Well, we are in 2 Corinthians. We finished 1 Corinthians on Wednesday and we partied. If you're here, you got to enjoy that. If you weren't, too bad. So we're beginning 2 Corinthians. Flip open there. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get you one. Keep it, put your name in it, bring it back next week. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Make a few comments on it. Pretty much what I do every Sunday, so no surprises. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despised even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you for this book. We thank you for the time-tested wisdom included in scriptures. 2,000 years they've been tried and found true. And so we ask, Lord, this morning as we take a look and think through some verses and make application to where we're at, I pray, Lord, that we would have open hearts and ready minds, that we would receive the good seed of Scripture and that it would produce fruit in our lives, that we wouldn't just say amen, but we would be those that begin to practice, begin to do, begin to be, even more importantly. So be here. Be moving. We give you our hearts and minds now. Mold, transform, remake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. About 6 months ago, was alerted to a new TV show. My family, we don't watch TV really. We don't have cable. And because of the conversion to digital that was supposed to happen back in February, but didn't happen, now it's supposed to happen whatever in June, we lost 3 of our 6 channels. So we have 3 channels. So there's hardly anything worth watching anyways. So we just don't watch much TV. Every once in a while, my kids will watch cartoons a little bit. But if you're here on Wednesday, you know, I don't like cartoons today because of how they portray fathers. Like most fathers are morons on cartoons. So I just don't like that. So I tend to turn them off. So We don't watch much TV. So this clip was sent to me of this new television show. And it's called this. It's called My Super Sweet 16. It's an MTV show. And what this show does is this. The show follows around, for the most part, a 15, almost 16-year-old girl as she prepares for her 16th birthday. Now, I guess there have been a couple guys that have done this as well. It's majority are women that do this big party. A couple guys have done it. And from the looks of them, what they need for their 16th birthday is a month-long camp out in CJ with some lagers. That's what they need. So for the most part, it's girls. And these girls, they are unbelievably wealthy. It defies imagination how much wealth these kids have grown up with. So the clip I got was this girl, her name is Audrey. 15, just about ready to turn 16. For her 2-hour, 3-hour 16th birthday, her parents threw down $300,000. So that's the money we're talking about. They are unbelievably rich. So her mom has set out to give her My Super Sweet 16 birthday. MTV's there. And the day before the party, her big party, $300,000, mom says, that's not enough. I need to do more for my sweet little Audrey. So she goes and she purchases a $50,000 black Lexus sports car. Brings it to where Audrey is with her little group, her crew. So Audrey's there with all of her friends and that kind of thing, her boyfriends, her girlfriends, and they're sitting there. Mom comes in. She's got the Lexus parked outside, $50,000, bow on it. She comes into that, and she goes, Audrey, I've got something to show you. I've got a surprise for you. And Audrey's like, what is it, Mom? And so they all go outside. Their whole crew kind of follows the mom outside, and they're going out the doors. And she sees the black Lexus sports car, $50,000, big bow on top of it. And Audrey screams, not with joy, unbridled hatred. And she cusses out her mom. Then she says, you have ruined my life. I hate you. And storms off. Now, I watched that. I had a couple reactions in my heart. First one was this. I want to say to that mom, to that lady, please ruin my life by a new Lexus. I will be there for you. I will serve you. Please. I'm a minister. That's what I do. The reason why she got so upset, the car was given to her one day early. She wanted it the next day. That's why she got so upset. So my first reaction was, you know, insult me, please, that way. The second was this. I am waiting for this mom to get a belt. Pull it off one of those boys because their pants are around their knees, they're not using it. Pull it off one of them. Find a bench, and I don't care if the cameras are on. I don't care that it's in California and going to court. Spank that child. That child needs to be spanked. But not surprising, that did not happen. The mom was full of upset feelings and self-loathing, like she brought this upon herself. She probably did, in hindsight. So what I did at that point is I screamed at my computer and slapped the screen. Made me feel a lot better. So, have you seen this show? Because if you have, you are still going to hell. You are so going to hell. I'm kidding. Only God can judge you on those things. My final thought was this, and I'll try to say this without getting in too much trouble, but I just found myself wanting to pray, Lord, please remove these people from earth for your kingdom and for my country's sake. I know that's wrong. Pray for me. I'm trying to repent. Here's, to me, as I watched that, thought it through, here's the problem. Here's the problem with that. Those kind of people, their idea of suffering is this. That on our last first-class trip to Paris, I didn't find the perfect dress. That is suffering to this class of people. And because they've never suffered, because they've never had difficulty, what I call them is this. They are spiritually autoimmune diseased. Do you understand what an autoimmune disease is? It's when your body attacks itself. Instead of attacking diseases and problems, it begins to attack itself. And so people that never struggle, never have difficulty, they have to invent things they suffer with. That's why we call them drama queens. They have to invent something. Somehow, I need to know that I'm suffering, so I'm going to invent something I suffer with. I got my Lexus one day early. Ah! Pass the Prozac. Right? They're inventing something to suffer because they haven't. Now, they're an easy target. That's a real easy target when you see people that live that way. Easy target, but I believe that is simply reflecting the greater culture in the United States. Because here's what I'm seeing in the United States. Where we've got to right now is comfort is king. That is the highest goal, pretty much, of Americans. It's, I want to be comfortable. I want comfort. Let me give you an example. We looked at some kids right up there. Kids in other countries I've been to, I've lived in a couple other countries for extended periods of time. I've traveled to about 30 countries now. I've been to a lot of countries. And this is what I've noticed about kids in other countries. They are looked on as blessings. They're looked on as you have more and more because that is your investment. That's your 401k for the future. That I'm investing in my future, and I am absolutely taking care of them for the most part. They're looked on as a blessing. However, in America, now kids are looked on a little differently. Like if a kid comes at the wrong time, and it's inconvenient, and that's not going to be comfortable for me, and that interferes with my career or my life, terminate it. Just terminate it. Because it's interfering with me. I'll do it when it's a more convenient time. I'll wait a little while. And then if it is a convenient time, for the most part, the American philosophy on kids is this. A boy for me, a girl for you. Thank you, God. Now we're through. Right? Just two kids. I'm not trying to tell you how many kids to have. But that's a radical change. I'm not trying to tell you how many kids to have. You're supposed to have four, by the way. Four, no more. I'm just saying there's been a shift. There's been a shift in our culture. That's what you see. 50 years ago, families were much bigger. They're much smaller now. We live in bigger houses, smaller families. Pain pills. Here's another indicator of where we're at. Pain pills. You look at pain medication in the last two decades. Do a Google for it. You will be shocked at the skyrocketing of pain medication that people take now. The number of pain pills that individual Americans take every single year, it is skyrocketing. It's through the roof. Why? Because, doc, I want to be comfortable. I don't want any pain. I want comfort. So what you see is comfort has become king. Enter in 2 Corinthians. Welcome to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is the most pain-packed book in the Bible. Maybe there's a tie with the book of Job, but it's up there. It is absolutely packed with pain. It begins with pain, these 11 verses. I think struggling, suffering, difficulty occurs 20 times in 11 verses. It's, man, that is hard, hard life I'm living, Paul says. Struggle. It is absolutely pain-packed. It starts with pain, and it doesn't stop. 13 chapters of it. So here, to introduce 2 Corinthians, I want to do a sermon on suffering. What does suffering mean? What's the deal with suffering? And I am only looking at it from the standpoint of a believer. If you're an unbeliever in here, this doesn't apply to you. This is people that have believed in Jesus Christ. When you look at pain, struggle, suffering, difficulty, whatever you want, whatever word you want to define it as, this is what it has to do with a believer. So in these verses, I see two big themes when it comes to suffering. Two big ones. The first is suffering has a purpose. It's a big thing in these theme in these verses. Suffering has purpose. Suffering, struggle, recession, whatever it is, it has a purpose because here's what the believer knows. That we serve a God who is standing above the events of earth, who is absolutely in control of every single thing. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows when a sparrow dies. He stands above the events of earth. He is in absolute control of them. And so there's a purpose. There's a purpose to struggle, to pain, to suffering. In Jeremiah 29:11, God puts it this way. He says, I know my thoughts I think towards you. I know my plans I have for you. I know them. And my thoughts are not of evil, but to bring you to an expected or literally a glorious end. I have plans for you. He's talking to a group of people that were ripped out of their hometown called Jerusalem, drug 500 miles across the desert to Babylon to be slaves. God says, I know my thoughts towards you. You think this is horrible, but my thoughts are to bring you to a glorious end. So as believers, we understand that God is in control. And so believers should never run around saying, the sky is falling. We should always be those that revel in the knowledge that God has a grand purpose to whatever it is we're going through, no matter how painful it might be. Job loss. Health issues. 401k empty. Or God forbid that you're driving a vehicle from the 20th century, as painful as that is. We know God stands above these events, and as a believer, there's a purpose to them. So that's the first broad stroke you see in these verses. The second broad stroke is this. Suffering, pain, difficulty is there for perspective. I don't have time to go into this one too deep, so I just want to give one illustration of how that gives us perspective. Let me ask you a question. Who knows what is the poorest state in America? It's every single year for years and years. What's the poorest state in America? And it's not Oregon, sorry. Mississippi. Every year for decades, Mississippi is always the poorest state in the United States. Let me ask you a second question. What state in the United States per capita is the most generous state every year? Mississippi. I find that fascinating. You've got the absolute poorest state in the country, and year after year after year, it is always the most generous state. Why is that? Because here's what happens. When you have unbridled prosperity, a la Audrey, my super sweet 16, when you have unbridled prosperity, it breeds in you cultural Alzheimer's. What I mean by that? When you have that kind of a life, when you have unbridled prosperity, what happens is you forget that anyone lives different than you. You forget it. You just see your little bubble and you expect everyone lives life just like you. And so you don't see the poor. You forget all about them. You think everyone lives a life like I do. And so God at times will give us pain and suffering to pop that bubble. Remember, the people in Mississippi, they're poor. They never forget that there's poor people because they're poor. I'm poor. I remember there's poor people. When you're poor, you don't forget it. And so they're poor and they realize, I want to help people that are poor too. I won't forget them. When you're poor, you don't forget you're poor. When you get your underwear from Goodwill, you don't forget that. You don't admit it either, but you never forget it. So Mississippi, they got a perspective. And year after year, they use that perspective to help people. So at times, God will give us pain, suffering, struggles to pop our little cultural bubble and say, look it, people struggle. People have difficulty. So those are two broad strokes in these verses. I can't cover them both. All I can cover is the purpose. So that's all I want to talk about. Okay, what's the purpose then of suffering in the life of a believer? Why can't we have Audrey's life? Why don't we get saved and we throw down $300,000 parties? Well, there's a couple reasons why the believers to suffer. Reason number one, look at verse 4. God, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What's the purpose? Never forget this. I'm going to repeat it again. God is sovereign. He stands over the events of earth. He is in control of everything. So as believers, we never ask why. We ask what? What purpose is this, God? Not why is this happening? What purpose? What opportunity are you going to open? What kind of character are you going to build in me? What ministry are you going to do through me? We look at suffering with eager anticipation. So number one, the purpose, verse 4, Paul says, is to prepare us. Suffering, struggling, difficulty, however you want to put it, verse 4, Paul says it's to prepare us. It's to make us usable. And I've written in my notes by verse 4 this. God does not comfort me to make me comfortable, but to make me a comforter. God doesn't comfort me so I can just be comfortable. Rather, verse 4 says, God comforts me so that I can become a comforter for other people. That's what you see here. It's to make us usable, never to break us, but to build us. And I want to read a couple of companion texts to this verse. And these are verses you should know as believers. You will need them. So first one, Romans chapter 5. You can underline these if you want. You should memorize them. First one, Romans 5. Huge, important text. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Tribulation, difficulty, pain, struggle, recession. Paul says, I glory, I am happy, I eagerly anticipate difficulty. Now why? Knowing, not hoping, not thinking, not wondering, not even praying, he says knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul says, I look forward to difficulty because it builds something in me. It builds something in me. And then back to the book of James, or over to the book of James. James chapter 1. Another text that should be underlined, should be known by believers because we'll all need these verses at some time in our life. James chapter 1, verse 2. Just about identical to what Paul writes in Romans. James says this. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy when you've got difficulty. Count it all joy when you're suffering. Count it all joy when you're struggling. Why? Verse 3, knowing, not wondering, not hoping, not even praying. Knowing, because God is sovereign. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Book of James says this. You go through difficulty, hard times. Why? Because there's something lacking in you, in me. And so verse 4, James says, God wants to complete you. You've got some deficiency in your character. Matt, you've got some deficiency in your mind, in your philosophy, in life, and I want to complete it. We pray, Lord, use me. Please use me, Lord. And God says, I will. But man, I got to do something with you first. I got to put you through this first because you are not ready. You're not prepared. I got to build something in your heart to then make you usable. And here's what the Bible teaches. God is not primarily concerned with our comfort, but with our character. Oh, God, you know, I'm not saying God's not interested in us being happy or joyful or all those things. He is. But God puts our character way above those things. He's primarily concerned with our character. And he says, Matt, you want to be used by me? Great. You're lacking. I'm going to put you through this to make you complete and entire so you don't lack those things. So, what's the purpose to suffering? It's to prepare us. A struggle-free life stunts the soul. Do you know that? Audrey's of this world. A struggle-free life like that absolutely stunts the soul. Let me give you an illustration from the animal kingdom. It's with little puppies. And if you love little puppies or if you're part of PETA, this illustration will be a struggle, will be painful for you, but God will use it to build character in you. Ronald Melzack, he is a research scientist. I kind of like his work. He took these little Scottish Terrier puppies. And right when they're born, he put them in this perfectly padded little cage where they never encountered anything sharp or painful. No little other puppy was biting at them or scratching. They never fell down. Their life was absolutely struggle-free, as much as you can make it. Their food was soft, 98.6 degrees. It was perfect. And so he raised up these little puppies for months inside of this perfect, struggle-free environment. And then after that, he took them out and started to experiment on them, how they related to the world. And so he lit a candle, put the little puppies out there. The puppies, all of them, would go over to that candle. They would sniff the flame repeatedly until their nose were burned off because they did not have a response to pain. They would get a needle and they'd poke it in their paw. The puppy would not pull away. It was ill-equipped for life. It never developed the right response to pain because it had a struggle-free life. It was stunted. It was ill-equipped for life. It could never live outside of its padded cage. So God says to me and to you, I want your character developed, Matt. I want you to be equipped for life. I want to build things in you. And so the only way that I can do that, to make sure you don't end up like an Audrey or like one of those puppies, is there's got to be some pain, struggle, suffering, because it's equipping you. There's even more than that. It's not just equipping me personally. It's not just preparing me personally, but it's also preparing me for ministry to give out. Like, this is an obvious one. Absolutely obvious. Let me illustrate like this. If I'm struggling in my marriage, I'm not going to go to the newlyweds that have been married for 3 days. Be like, how'd you do it? 3 days, wow. Praise God. Tell me your secret. You know? After 3 days, you still think that we're never going to disagree. We see things eye to eye, right? I know a couple newlyweds are like, not us, honey. Never right now. 1 month. 1 month. That's all I give you. I'm going to go to the guy that's been married for 30 years, and still when he walks by his wife, he gives her a pat on the backside and winks at her. I want that. How did you do that? I know there have been ups and downs in your marriage, yet after 30 years, you're still doing it. How? Tell me. I want to learn from you because you've done it. You've run well that hard race. How'd you do it? It prepares you for ministry. If I want help parenting my kids, I'm not going to go to the nursery and find the couple that just had the brand new baby. Their firstborn. That's not where I'm going. Because here's what happens with the firstborn. Every parent goes through this. You can't stop them. Every parent thinks when they have their first child, they think, I am going to raise a sinless saint. I'll beat the system. No one's ever done it before. I will raise a sinless child. He will never, she will never say no, mine, or throw a tantrum. Right? Every parent believes that. Everyone does. You cannot talk them out of that. The only way that they grow out of that is when the child turns two and they're like, oh, forget it. Man, let's try again. Second time's a charm, right? Strike one. I think I can do better next time. Let's have another child, honey. That's what happens. I'm not going to the parents of newborn. I'm going to the one that has raised kids and they're 25 and they love Jesus. That's who I'm going to. I'm going to ask them, how'd you do it? So Paul says here, the purpose of suffering, struggling, going through it, is not just to prepare you personally, but also to get you ready for ministry. If I want some advice on finances, I'm not asking Audrey, how'd you budget for that $300,000 party? How did you do that? That's amazing. The band you got, wow. No, I'm going to the guy that was on the brink of bankruptcy. I'm going to the gal that was on the brink of bankruptcy, and they brought it back, and now they're doing well. How'd you do that? How'd you pull it out? Wow. That's who I want to talk to. Paul says, struggles, difficulty prepare us. This word in verse 4 for comfort, it's very interesting to me. It's paracleo. It means the one that comes alongside. So when we go through difficulty, what happens is God comes alongside of us and walks us through it so that when we see somebody else going through the same thing, we can go over to them and walk them through it. So we're better equipped to walk others through the same thing that they're struggling with. Here's my example. Like many of you know, 3.5 years ago, my mom had terminal cancer. and I watched her starve to death over the course of 6 weeks. Now, that's a difficult thing to watch. I would have never chose that. So I watched her starve to death. Now, before that time, when I would discuss with people euthanasia, you know what that is? It's not a group of young people in Asia. It's assisted suicide. When I would discuss that with people who had terminally ill parents or whatever were going through that, here's what I would do before that. I would go to theology. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed once for man to die and after that judgment. God knows the day. Job 14:5. Our days are numbered by God. He has determined them before the foundation of the earth. He knows this. Ecclesiastes 3:2. It's appointed a time to die. There is a time to die and God knows it. So I'd go straight to theology. This is what the Bible says. Now, my theology has not changed. I still believe God is sovereign. He orchestrates events. He knows the days of every single man and woman. I still believe that. But I'm very different on my technique. When somebody struggles that way, I don't go to theology. I cry. I say, I know. I say, I hate cancer. I say, I hate sin. I say, this is not the way we're designed. There's an echo of Eden in us. We're not supposed to die like that. I understand that. And I hate it. There's a fracture in our universe. And I cry. And to me, that has made me a better minister of God's grace. I would have never chose to see that. I never chose to have gone through that. But God in his wisdom and his sovereign plan said, Matt, this is how it has to happen because I've got to increase you. So Paul here says, listen. Listen, God comforts us in our tribulation so that we'll be usable. Difficulty has a purpose. And here's the three responses I see from believers when it comes to difficulty. Pain, struggle. Number one is this, that pain, struggle, difficulty is the enemy. Escape it. Run away, get away from struggle, pain. Second way is this, that pain, struggle, difficulty is our master. You just got to endure it. Hurry up. Get this over with. But to me, there's a third way you can look at pain and struggle is to look at it as a trainer and embrace it. Train me. Use this. Everyone's going to go through struggle. Everyone's going to go through pain. You can try to escape it. You can just try to endure it. Or you can embrace it and say, God, do something in me. Use this. Build me. Make me a kingdom-minded person. I say choose the third one. Embrace it. God is sovereign. He controls it. So Paul number one says there's a purpose. There's a purpose. It's preparing you. And then the second thing I see in here, verses 8 and 9, about struggling is this. Verse 8 says this. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You've got the Apostle Paul, a team of the New Testament, all Israel saying, I was suicidal. That's how tough this was. I despaired of life. I wanted to die. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Why do we struggle? Why do we suffer? Well, there's a purpose to prepare us. But the other purpose is this, to properly position our trust. Paul at this time is admitting, man, I was confident in myself. I thought I had skills. I thought I had abilities. And he did. There's no one as skilled as Paul in the New Testament, outside of Jesus Christ. Guys had absolute skills. And yet, Paul says, God brought me to the very end of myself, my abilities, my thing, so that I'd start trusting in me and start trusting in him. So I'd position my trust fully in him. Without you, I can't. I think God at times brings us to the very end of ourselves so that we'll properly position our trust in him alone. And God, if you don't show up, I'm doomed. I'm done. I can't do this. God says, perfect. That's where he had to bring Paul. I'll tell you this. I have not found anything. I have not found anything as powerful as pain to display our hopelessness, our helplessness, our nothingness. Nothing can display to a man, to a woman, that they are hopeless and helpless and nothing like pain does. It has this power. I've mentioned to you that I got sick a while back. And the peak of it was, it hit me Wednesday and Thursday. On Wednesday night, I was up here, did a message, and I told the crew that night, I said, the only way that I can do this message right now is because I am hopped up on more drugs than a professional baseball player. And the next day, I had to take my wife for a routine checkup at a doctor's office. And so I'm driving my wife over there. I've got my two older girls in the back, Chris and Isabella. And we drive over to this doctor's office. We go in there, and there was a delay, so the appointment got delayed for an hour, and I'm just sitting up there, and I'm just starting, my fever's going through the roof, and I'm starting to get real nauseous, and I'm just in pain. And so, my wife finally gets invited back there. I went for the receptionist. I said, here's my cell phone. Call me when she's through. And I grabbed the girls, and I went out to the car, and I tried to lay down in there. I couldn't hardly sit up anymore. So I'm laying down in the car, but I've got an 8 and 6 year old. There's no sleeping with an 8 and 6 year old in a car. You just don't. They're climbing on me, jumping on me, kicking me, everything kids do. And so finally, like, let's go, Dad. And so I said, all right, let's go back in. Better than this. There was about 30 feet from my vehicle to the front door. I had to rest twice on those 30 feet. Once in the middle on one of those little parking curbs that divide the parking lot. I just sat on that for about 5 minutes. And then I walked another 15 feet to the front steps, and I sat down on the front steps for about 5 minutes. And all sitting there on the front steps, someone came out the door, and they came out, and they're like, two of them, and I hear this whispering, is that Pastor Matt? And my head just in my hands, I'm just like, ugh. And they're like, is that Pastor Matt? I'm like, no, it's not. It's somebody else. And so finally, I make my way up to the doctor's office, and I'm sitting up in the doctor's office, and I'm trying to sit. And for some reason, I could not sit. I don't know what it was, what was happening to me at that point. I could not sit. And I lost all dignity, and I got up from my chair, and I laid down on the floor. I put my head on the carpet of a million diseases. You know? I was like, it doesn't matter. My girls, they see this. They got up, walked to the other side of the waiting room, and sat over there. They did ask me, you know, they asked me like this. They're like, what are you doing laying on the floor, mister? Like, they don't know me. Oh, we don't belong. No, they didn't really say that. They did ask me. But they did go sit on the other side of the room. Nothing displays our helplessness like pain. When you are in pain, when you are suffering, when you are struggling, when you are in verse 8, depressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that you despair of life, nothing displays your powerlessness like pain and struggle and suffering. Nothing shows us, John 15:5, better than that. You can do nothing without me. Nothing displays to me that I am just dust and struggling and difficulty. Nothing shows me I must lean on the Lord like struggling. And so Paul says, the reason why this happened is so that I would stop trusting me and my abilities and my thing, and I'd place my trust in God alone. That's why it happened. So what's the purpose to pain? It's to prepare us, no doubt. But it's also to get us to the place where we put our trust solely in God. And I went short, kind of, so that we could take communion. And so the guys that are doing communion can be released. Worship team can come up. And I want you to keep communion because, to me, communion demonstrates that there's purpose. There's purpose to pain. And so I want you to hold communion. We'll take it all together, and I'll explain what I'm talking about.